Okay, now, you know, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Most pastors preach a Thanksgiving Day sermon. I did that 2 weeks ago when we had our Thanksgiving Day dinner, lunch. And so I'm going to continue in our study through the book of Revelation this morning. So let me get my notes up. Now, this whole thing, we've been talking about all the details of what's going to be happens in the book of Revelation, happens towards the end times. We've been showing you this diagram. The diagram. There we go. That's kind of a nutshell of the whole book of Revelation, starting with the church age all the way through the tribulation period, the seven-year period, also known as the 70th week of Daniel, Jacob's trouble. It's this period that we're focusing on right now, where God is doing everything he can possibly do to try to bring people to repentance. We're going to talk more about that today. But this is a diagram taking us all the way through into eternity. Now, today we're going to be focusing on my sermon, the tribulation period again, but it's a sermon entitled The Judgments and the Grace. So we'll be in Revelation chapter 8. So we're going to pick up there right now, Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. Now, when he opened the seventh seal, now last week Gordon talked, was it last week, the six seals? Well, that was the week before. Yeah, it's been a while, but the six seals. Here we see the opening of the seventh seal. And at the opening of the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, that is a huge statement there. What is continually happening in heaven? Yes, there's praise to God. There are angels around God that constantly bring him worship and praise. Heaven is alive with that. But here, silence falls over all of heaven. Why do you think that is? Buddy? The severity of the judgments located in Seal 7. Silence falls on heaven. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now what we're seeing here is references back to the temple, before that the tabernacle. But here we see the golden altar. It was an altar about 2 feet high that was before the veil, the Holy of Holies. And this altar, there was incense burned morning and night, and incense was constantly burned as a sweet aroma before the holy presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Now, what's interesting about this, go back to the verse, an angel having a golden censer. A censer was this object held on by chains that the high priest would go out to the altar where the burnt sacrifices were consumed. And he would take the coals, the fire from that altar and bring it in to this golden altar and burn the incense with that fire. The sacrifice, the incense, be a sweet aroma before God. The sacrifice that was burned for sin. Now here we have a heavenly representation of this. The angel, and we go to verse 4 of that chapter, and the smoke of the incense, and with the prayers of the saints, and they're all through the Old Testament, David refers to prayers as being a sweet aroma before the Lord, as we are always to be praying, you know, pray without ceasing. And prayers of his saints, his children, going up before him constantly is a sweet aroma to God. And here, the incense and the prayers of the saints ascend before God, before the angel's hand. But look at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Now this, remember, the sacrifice is what purified the people of their sin, so the high priest could enter into the holy presence of God. And it was burned, that fire and the incense, before the Holy of Holies. But here, the fire that consumes the sacrifice is not taken before God at this point. It's cast to the earth. It threw it to the earth. The fire that was supposed to consume the sacrifice now is not, it's used to bring judgment. Because the people on the earth have rejected the sacrifice that God has given them so that they could be before Him. So the fire that would consume the sacrifice now is going to consume them. There was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So what we see here, seven seals. The whole book of Revelation, the scroll, is closed up in seven seals. When the seventh seal is opened, the whole book is open. There's nothing else to be opened in the book. Inside the final seal is all of the book of Revelation. And in the seventh seal are seven trumpets and their judgments. And then there's seven bowl judgments. We will be talking about those in depth in the weeks to come. Today I'm going to give you an overview of these things. Now I have to give you this little example here. The seven seals encompass the whole time of the 7-year period. Inside this, the sixth seal, which is the last 3.5 years, called the Great Tribulation, the seventh seal contains the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, which will fulfill the sixth seal. When we get to the sixth seal, you will see what it's talking about. And later in the book of Revelation, you will see when those things are taking place. And they take place during the trumpet and bowl judgments. So the seven seals encompass the entire 7-year period. Now the first 5 seals are interesting because they are not divine judgments. God is not judging at this point Himself. He is allowing Satan finally to work his plan, bringing his false Messiah, bringing a false peace to the world. And the first 5 seals, the bad things that happen there, are caused by man. God allowing it, God still in charge, still allowing the rejection of Him to bring about bad upon themselves. So God is still bringing them, but it's man causing them. And then finally, in the last 3.5 years of the 7, seal 6 is the beginning of divine judgment. God bringing the judgment Himself. So let's go back and read the 6th seal. So we go back to Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when He opened the 6th seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You see, we will see that those descriptions, those details play out in the book of Revelation, fulfilling this seal. For the great day of His wrath has come. Towards the end, mankind is going to be enduring more suffering than ever could have been imagined by anybody. So again, we see this diagram. And some people have taught that the seven seals happen, then boom, 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 the trumpets and the bowls. The seven seals encompass the entire time. And the trumpet and the bowl judgments are inside and fulfill seal 6. Now what I'm going to do is I want to go over just a brief overview of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Let's look at the 7 seals. What has happened? The first seal is broken, a white horse comes on. Remember, we talk about the Antichrist, the world leader. Deception comes upon the world. Seal 2, this false Messiah brings peace, but it's a false peace, and to maintain it, war breaks out, and it's going to be devastating war. Seal three is famine. And we talked about how, I think it was Gordon talked about this when he preached when I was gone, but there are many cases in wars in our history where the famine after the war killed more people than the war. So famine breaks out. And that opens up seal four, which is death. 1/4 of mankind dies. 1/4. That's major. Then seal five was the beginning of the great persecution and killing of Christians all the way from the beginning of the tribulation period, middle part of that, to through the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years. And then seal six is heavenly signs. This is where the divine judgments start to happen. This is the trumpet judgments. This is the bowl judgments. That's what causes the silence in heaven. Now these trumpet judgments, let's look at them briefly. We'll go over them in more detail in the weeks to come. But the first trumpet will sound. Green grass and 1/3 of the trees are burned up. Why do you think God starts destroying the grass and the trees? What has become so big? It's become a religion to many people today. Nature, environmentalism. And now I'm the first one that says we're not out here to abuse God's creation. Don't pollute, don't abuse it. But there is no reason to dedicate your life, and some people have it has become their religion, it's become their God, Mother Earth, all the things you hear, and that we have to, you know, save the planet, and they dedicate their lives. They've rejected the truth of God, because when you look at the environmental movement, it's based in humanism. And there's been many in the environmental movement that have gone beyond insane, because they think man is a cancer, mankind, humanity is a cancer on the planet. One famous environmentalist, anybody ever heard of him, Ted Turner, said what would be good? A 95% decline in humanity. 95% decline in humanity would be a good thing for the planet. Folks, we're not here to save the planet. We're here to save souls. And though we're not here to abuse the planet, we do not dedicate our lives and our resources to saving a planet where just in the beginning, 1/3 of it is going to be burned up by God divinely. And later you will see the entire thing burned up. Then it goes to the trumpet two. 1/3 of the sea becomes blood. 1/3 of the ships and sea life are destroyed. Again, there's other movements that have become so radicalized. Save the whales and things like that. And I don't think, again, I'm not here to say we butcher the whales and abuse and kill things for no reason. But people are dedicating their lives to saving something that is not eternal value. Here, and I'm not going to go into the details how, we'll do that later, but massive destruction on the seas, the oceans. Trumpet number three, one third of the fresh water in the world turns bitter, turns poisonous. Trumpet four, 1/3 of the sun, moon, and stars do not shine. Trumpet five, locusts wield the beast's military power. I'm going to go into that in much more detail along with trumpet six later. 200 million man army, of a third of mankind is killed. We've already had 1/4, and now what's left, 1/3 of that is killed. Trumpet seven, the kingdom of God is declared. The final bowl judgments during the sixth seal come in rapid order. So let's look at the bold judgments to come. Bold number one, sores afflict those who accepted the mark of the beast. Bowl number two. Sea turns to blood. All sea creatures die. Bowl number three. Rivers turn to blood. That's happened before, hasn't it? Pharaoh? Moses? Bowl number four. Mankind scorched by the sun, but blasphemes God for it. And we'll go into detail how these things are going to most likely play out later. But bowl number five, the beast seat of government is afflicted. Bowl number six, the Euphrates is dried up. World armies gather to Armageddon. Bowl seven, the earth is utterly shaken, an earthquake so bad that the mountains and the islands are moved from their place and are no more. So again, we see this. This is not a time period anybody wants to be a part of. It is not going to be pleasant. And I've had people say, well, you know, your God seems pretty hateful, pretty mean-spirited here. I thought your God was a God of love. Yes, but he's a God of justice. And you see, God has said he's appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. He's given us assurance of this by raising Christ from the dead. You see, there's a day he's going to judge the world. And it's at the end of this period. And he doesn't want anyone to be judged. So he's given the world, the church, and a period of grace where the church is supposed to be dedicated to sharing the gospel so people can be saved. And there are people being saved. But soon it'll come to the point, the day of the Gentiles, when no more people are going to listen to the gospel, literally. And the church is taken up. And the people that are left have become so hard-hearted, so blind by their sin, they'll never turn to the gospel unless God does that. That. He makes life so miserable, and he takes everything they've put their faith in, everything they've dedicated their lives to, he takes it away. So they maybe finally they'll wake up and realize that they are wrong and they are sinful and that there is a God and they need to turn to that God and be saved. You see, Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He says there's going to be an end time. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it's going to take this dramatic period of time where God is going to be making life literally miserable for those who have put their faith in the world system. Not to punish them, but to get them to wake up so they can be saved. Because see, this God that is bringing the justice upon the sinful world as it deserves is also bringing great love at the same time. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. And all the people who are going to die from the calamities and the judgments, many of them are going to be saved before they die. Maybe even at the last moment. And how do I know that? Because God has shown us in his word what he is going to be doing during this time of judgment. I like to call it God's tribulation 911 force. What happens in an emergency? What do? Call 911. You know, as I was in the Marine Corps, we were called America's 911 force. God's got a tribulation 911 force. It's amazing. Because he's not mean-spirited and just punishing people for no reason. He's trying to break their pride. It's better to fall on the rock and be broken than have the rock fall on you and be ground into powder. He's trying to break their pride, break their sinfulness, so they'll repent and they'll be saved and spend eternity with him. So he sends his 911 force. Last week, Gordon started to talk about the 911 force. He started talking about the sealing of the 144,000. We see this in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God." And on their foreheads, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." 144,000 miraculously, the scales fall off their eyes. They'll see the God that they serve in a whole new light. They'll understand the Messiah. It's just what happened to Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? On the road, traveling to go and persecute Christians, to persecute this cult of Jesus followers. And what happened? Jesus showed up. So bright, so much light into Paul's dark life that it blinded him physically. And he was blind for 3 days until a saint of God came and prayed for him. And the scales, as if something scales fell off his eyes, he could finally see the truth, not just physically, but spiritually. And he saw who Jesus Christ really was. And from that moment on, Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian who's ever lived. A man so dedicated to the calling of God upon his life. That this was his attitude towards life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Wow. To have that kind of heart. Are you ready to lose everything? Paul lost everything. He lost his family. Paul was married. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees had to be married. Later in the book, he talks about being single. He lost his wife for following the faith. His family was split. He lost his career. He lost his money. He lost his freedom. He lost his health. He lost his life. All for the calling of God. The calling of Christ upon his life. And he said, "All that I've lost is nothing." Oh, to have that attitude. Don't raise your hands. Just, how many of you are willing to lose it all right now for Christ? Don't raise your hand. How many of you are willing, if God saw to it? He needed his plan, and in his plan, you were going to lose your house, your job, your dignity, your career, everything, because he needed you to do that in his plan. Would you be willing? Would you be willing? Paul was. He was dedicated. These 144,000 are going to be 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Look at what one Apostle Paul did. Imagine 144,000 around the world. Even as evil is growing and the Antichrist is ruling and the judgments are falling, these are going to be dedicated. They're going to be out there. They're going to be out there preaching the word. Revelation chapter 7 tells us, they're so good and dedicated that out of the tribulation and the great tribulation, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribe, people, and tongues. Go down to verse 13. John sees this group coming out of the great tribulation. "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said, sir, you know. So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of great tribulation, who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are those who had rejected Christ and now have gone into the tribulation period. And these 144,000 are out there witnessing, and they're coming to Christ. And the Antichrist, you know, is getting mad because he can't touch these 144,000. And as Satan is trying to bring the world under his control, to worship him, the truth of the gospel. God is using, bringing his love and his mercy and his grace in the middle of this terrible 7 years. Because God is faithful and God is good and he is patient, wanting none to perish. Now, these 144,000 are bringing a number that can't be even numbered to Christ. We call them tribulation saints because they're saints that become saints during the tribulation period. What do you think they're going to do when they get saved during this time? What do you think they're going to do? Darn right. New believers are always excited. Patrick, I used his example in the first, and I'm going to use him again. He was wanting to scream at people, roll his window. When he got saved here Sunday morning, a while back, and he was going down, he was wanting to tell people on the side of the road at traffic lights. He was excited. He was passionate. When we get saved, we tell people, these tribulation saints are going to go, hey, I just met this man, 144,000. They don't know about 144. They just met this man. He told me this. They're going to be sharing. And I know they're going to be sharing because they draw the wrath of the beast. Revelation 13, verse 7. It was granted to him, the beast, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. To kill them. Why is he focused on killing them? Because they're being light and being salt. He's trying to squash that out. So he kills them. So far in this tribulation rescue force, we have the 144,000. We have the tribulation saints themselves. But there's more. Two witnesses. Now, who are the two witnesses? We'll talk about that later when we get to them in the book of Revelation. But there's two witnesses that God sends. Now, these two witnesses are going to be seen by everybody in the world. And the Bible's always said that. And people are like, well, how are they going to be seen? And then when television was invented, people started realizing, oh, yeah, but not everyone had television. But what does everybody have? Even the poorest of countries, people and poor people, homeless people have. What do you see them have in their hand? Smartphones. Everybody's got one now. And you can watch live news. Everyone in the world is going to see these two witnesses. And these two witnesses are going to bring the gospel of Christ. And it's going to infuriate the Antichrist because he can't overcome them. And because people are still hard-headed and not listening to these witnesses, they're going to bring some of the judgments. They're going to be bringing misery to those who are unrighteous. And many in the world are going to hate them. Revelation chapter 11 says this, verse 3, "And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." He sends two witnesses to tell the truth to the world. But look at Revelation 11, verse 7. When they finish their testimony, when they are faithful to finish what God has given them to do, God allows the beast to overcome them and kill them. And their bodies, the whole world witnesses this. And the world at that point rejoices. They see, they leave their bodies in the street. The news cameras are focused on them, and people celebrate because these two men are dead. They celebrate with such glee that they actually start exchanging gifts like if it was Christmas. Those bodies stay in the street for 3.5 days. Satan being victorious. The Antichrist puffed up with pride. I overcame God's witnesses. But you see, evil has never learned this. God always has the final word. Revelation 11, verse 11. "Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them, and they stood on their feet." And CNN is going to capture this. NBC, Fox News, ESPN, every network in the world is going to see, everyone in the world is going to see these witnesses that they celebrated death rise. "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them." then it's going to get bad. The bold judgments start to happen. But God's still not done with his grace. And the people that are left, millions and millions have come to know Christ in the tribulation period. Remember, it's a number that no one can count. But there's still enough that are rebellious and hateful and so blaspheming God. And God still is not giving up on them because he loves them. So he does one last dramatic thing, one last part of his tribulation rescue force. He sends an angel, and I believe multiple angels, and I'll talk about that when we get to this point. But look at this, Revelation 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God. Give glory to him." How do we fear God? We repent of our sins. We stop breaking his laws. We turn from our sin. How do we give glory to him? We recognize his goodness, his love, and his mercy, and his gift to us through Jesus Christ. And we glorify him by surrendering our lives to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. We look to the past. We see the Apostle Paul. We see the other apostles. We see the first century church. And they got the job done. The Christian faith spread. We look to the future, to God's 911 tribulation force. The 144,000, the two witnesses, the tribulation saints, the angel. All faithful, all dedicated, they get the job done. Millions come to Christ. So we see the past, we see the future. The question I want to leave with you this morning is this: what about us? We see the dedication of the past. We see the dedication of those in the future. But what about us? How dedicated are we? I want to close with what Peter wrote in 2 Peter, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The end times is going to come upon the unbelieving world. They're not going to know. In which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Again, there's no reason to join the cause to try to save the planet. All right, let's save the people on the planet. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, the Greek there means non-existent. That's how bad it's burned up. It's burned up into non-existence. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Since we know all this is going to happen, why are we worried about our bank accounts, our houses, our whatever we invest our life into? Career, education, what? People are just consumed with so much in this world, Christians. But it's all going to go away. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Since that's going to happen, what kind of people should we, what should we be living for? Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth to which righteousness dwells. Oh, wait till we get there in Revelation chapter 21. Oh, wait till we get there and we see the life that's going to come. The new heaven, the new earth. Ah, oh, man, most Christians have such a small understanding of heaven. You think you're going to miss this life? You're not going to miss this life and the cares of this world for a nanosecond once you see what's coming. Wait till we get there. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot or blameless. and consider that the long suffering, the patience of our Lord is salvation. You know, we're wanting Jesus to come back. We see all the terrible things and the war and the crime and people suffering, like, oh, Lord Jesus, come back. And there's nothing wrong with that. But we also have to understand this. He's delayed. He's delaying right now till his time is right. And until that time, it is the now. And his patience in not returning means salvation is open to people. That is what we're to be about. With his delay means grace, the church age, continues, and we are to be about salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Verse 16. As also in all his epistles, what Peter's talking about Paul's writings, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand. I love that. Peter is saying, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. I hear people say, well, I don't read the Bible because I can't understand it. Peter couldn't understand it. Yeah, there's going to be things we don't understand. But the more we read, the more we understand. Some things are hard to understand, which untaught, unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of Scripture. And that's one thing that boils my blood. Those who take the precious Word of God and twist it and add to it or take away from it or just corrupted false teachers, false pastors. People add their traditions, man-made traditions to the Word. Just take the Word for what it says. Run with it. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. What is the error of the wicked? They don't consider God. They do what they want in this world. A lot of people in churches today do the same thing. God's not... Okay, I go to church and I believe in God, but my life is my life. I got goals, I got plans. Okay, that's what the wicked do. The wicked say, hey, life is about me, I'm going to do what I want. Paul and all them, let them go back. They didn't say, okay, this is my life, God. No, they went with God's plan. These people in the future are going to go with God's plan. What about us? Verse 18, and here's the kicker. And this is where I'm going to close. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, what's going to keep us and give us a heart like the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in the first century church had, as the tribulation rescue force will have, what will give us that now in this period of salvation as God delays his coming, is the Word of God. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Word that sanctifies us. But again, what's the percentage of American Christians who don't read their Bibles? 82%. It might be up to 84. Johnny may be prophesying there. Folks, we've got to take the Word in. Let me read you something. Go to the next slide. You guys read this article on Fox? Anybody? Two secret churches in North Korea show how powerful the Bible really is. I got the article. I'm going to read it. In the early morning light, a small group of North Korean believers meets on a riverbank, lugging their fishing gear with them. Quietly, they load into a small boat and push off from land. It's not until they're far into the middle of the river that they dare to dig through their gear and pull out their Bibles. This is the only place where they feel safe enough to worship together and study God's Word. And even then, they are constantly on alert. If they are caught reading the Bible, they could immediately be sentenced to 15 years in a labor camp or worse. They've heard the stories of what happens to people who are heard speaking the name of Jesus. Many of them have family members and friends who are living in the camps now or have been buried there. That's why when another boat approaches, they panic and scramble to hide their Bibles. "It's the police," someone shouts. Only after the man in the boat greets them in the name of Jesus and tells them he has a gift for them do they start to calm down. He asks to see their Bibles, and the believers who own one hand them to him. There are only a few Bibles among the church members, not nearly enough for everyone, and each copy is practically falling apart. After years of being carefully studied and then hidden over and over again, the bindings have come loose, pages are beginning to slip out. Many of the Bibles have water damage from these early morning meetings on the boat. But they are still these Christians' prized possession. They risk their lives for these Bibles. So when the stranger pulls out a box of new Bibles provided by Generous World Hope, it's a ministry that smuggles Bibles into countries that are not allowed. The Bibles are provided by Generous World Hope donors. There is immediate celebration on the boat. The believers clutch God's word to their chests, and many of the people who had not had one previously break down in tears. To them, a new Bible is the greatest gift they could receive. There are still countless believers across this dark nation who are desperate for Bibles. Some believers have never even seen a copy of the scriptures in their life, but they know they would do anything to get their hands on one. After the man delivered the Bibles to the secret church on the river, he took the damaged copies back to the hotel where he was staying and hid them. But soon afterwards, they disappeared. He later discovered the janitor had found the Bibles. Instead of reporting them, he took them. It turns out that he was a Christian himself, and his tiny house church of 4 people had been praying for Bibles. He praised God for the Bibles. Even as damaged and fallen apart as they were, because he and his friends could finally study God's word for themselves. That's how desperate North Korean Christians are for the copies of Scripture. Then it goes on. They're willing to go to jail for 15 years to study this. What has happened to the American Christian? Where we have 6, 7, 8 of these in our homes, and all they do is collect dust. When Christians around the world in persecuted places are willing to risk their lives to study it. The error of the wicked many churches have fallen into. We do the Sunday thing, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. We are to wake up and see the times we live in. We are to see the future of what is going to happen. And we need to take the time we have now to be serious about our faith. It's an amazing story. It shames me. It shames me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, forgive us for not holding your word as precious as we could. Of not holding the Great Commission as precious as we could. Of wanting to do church our way and make church about us. Not wanting to be hindered, bothered, our personal plans, our personal lives hindered in any way for your plans. Lord, forgive us. I ask you to give us the heart of the Apostle Paul, the apostles in the first century church. Lord, we see the past and how faithful they were. We see the future and how faithful they're going to be. I ask you to help us to become faithful in the now. Lord, make us what you want us to be. And give us hearts willing to sacrifice. Let us truly get it. Understand the times we live. Let us become your servants and your servants only. Thank you for the grace you've given us to be your children, to have eternal life. But now, Lord, we ask for the grace to become your servants, your slaves, dedicated only to you. We pray this in your name. Amen.